Let me speak to you at this time on the subject, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not without significance that there are only 5 verses of Scripture in the entire New Testament in which the titles Lord and Savior occur. Just 5 of these Scriptures where Lord and Savior both occur. It is not without significance that in each one of these 5 verses of Scripture, the title Lord always precedes the title Savior. I wish that we could get this into our hearts and that this should characterize our gospel in these days where Christianity is becoming a joke, where theologians talk about the day of post-Christianity, when everything has been thrown into discard and men now set themselves up as their own saviors. I wish we could recall the emphasis of the Bible that in order for a man to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he must know him as his absolute Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read just one of these 5 verses in the New Testament in which the term Lord and Savior appear in the same verse. In 2 Peter at chapter 1 and verse 11, I read these words, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My old professor of theology in Southwestern Seminary years ago used to drill into those young preachers, I was one of them, whom he was trying to instruct in the great foundational truths upon which we're to stand and proclaim a living Lord who was crucified but now is alive forevermore. That dear old man of God used to try to drill into us that every awakening time in the history of the church, every time we have some evidence of an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, has been accompanied by somebody getting a hold of a truth that's been long neglected and going crazy over it. And surely the truth that's been so long neglected in what we call gospel preaching today is the truth that Jesus Christ is God's Lord and that he saves men by translating them out from under the kingdom of the rule of darkness and putting them over under the rule of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Surely he must be preached as Lord to men and women who would experience the saving power of his life laid down on Golgotha's cross. I want this today to emphasize 3 truths about Jesus Christ as Lord. And before I come to them, let me insist again that he's Lord by God's decree. God made him Lord. The most damnable thing I think that's being preached over this country is that men make Jesus their Lord. Won't you make Jesus your Lord? We have people exhort us today. But no, salvation doesn't come by men making Jesus Lord. Salvation comes as men led of the Holy Spirit recognize that God's already made Jesus Lord, and they gladly bow to that one climactic act of Almighty God for time and eternity. One thing settled in the heavens, Jesus is God's Lord. Oh, to be able to sweetly bow to that fact and to him as God's Lord on God's throne there forevermore until his enemies be made his footstool. And as God's Lord by decree and fiat decree, the Lord Jesus Christ does 3 things. First of all, he dictates, we do not come to an agreement, but he dictates, he spells out the terms of his salvation. He does that. Men will never be saved by making their own terms of peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Men may be saved if they're able to bow to his terms and obey his terms in the power of the Holy Ghost. And they are old, and they haven't changed, and they never will change. and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth, faithfully presents in the gospel through his preachers and his witnesses the terms upon which his salvation predicated their old repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's ever saved apart from being able themselves to exercise God-given repentance and God-given faith. You know, there's something about these expressions that's taught in the Word of God that I don't understand. I know that God will not repent for you, and yet I know that he must grant you repentance. I know that God will not exercise faith for you, and yet that faith is his gift. If you can understand that, you're smarter than I am. All I know for a sinner to do is to abandon all hope in himself and look unto God to grant unto you the ability to abhor yourself and recognize him on the throne and you in the dust at his feet and stay there at the foot of the cross in faith, believing until the Holy Spirit shall effect a union of peace in your soul. And until, in the language of old Charles Finney of old, he'll say that many went away saying that they were comforted by the living Lord, God's Son, God's Lord, our Lord, the Lord of all mankind, whether saved or lost, dictates the terms of salvation, repentance, and faith. In the second place, Jesus is our Lord, that he may be our Savior, dictates the time of salvation. You know, it's not so you'll be saved any time. You take a notion. You'll be saved if you're ever saved in the time of God's visitation, when he's seeking men, when the wind is blowing, when the still small voice of the Holy Ghost is speaking and penetrating into the innermost spirit of you and me. That's the time of salvation. And the word that's used in the New Testament is today or now. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord Jesus as Lord dictates the time of salvation. Oh, that a climate should come upon us by the preaching of his word and the intercession of his people and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when men and women should take advantage of that time when the wind is blowing and call upon the name of the Lord, for the promise is that such as do so shall be saved. The Lord dictates the time of salvation. It's right now, not tomorrow. It's today, not tomorrow. It's when the wind's blowing, not when you make up your mind. The dictation of God's Son relative to the time of salvation. May God grant that this generation shall be visited one more time by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is the prayer of this preacher. And then as Lord, our Lord and Savior dictates the place of service, the place of service. The day he saves you, he puts you into the ministry whereunto you've been called. There are no spectators sitting on a fence watching a world commit suicide in the kingdom of God. If he saved you, he's given you a ministry. He didn't call you to be a pastor, an evangelist, or an apostle, or a prophet, maybe, but he gave you a ministry. You're his witnesses, and if you're not his witness, you're not his. He dictates the place of your service as a commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven and earth. He decides what little potato patch each one of his children shall occupy. And to be in that particular potato patch, if it's where the Lord summoned you and commissioned you, is to be in the center of the will of God and to know what it is to have peace and life and joy in this pilgrim journey. Where has he placed you? In the home, in the factory, in the store, down on the street, on a foreign field. There are no spectators in the kingdom of God. Hear me. Somebody said, well, I've been sent to go to Africa. Well, the commander-in-chief can transfer one of his subjects anytime he wants to. And I'm lifting up the sound of my voice now and saying, away with this business that God saves some people and they just go back to the old rocking chair and sit there and rock and watch a world go to hell. No, sir. If he saved you, he put you into the ministry. Who did it? The living Lord did it. The King of Glory, the Prime Minister of Earth. And if you're not functioning there, then you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior dictates the terms of salvation. He dictates the time of salvation. He dictates your place of service. God, pour out His Spirit upon His people, that once again this generation shall hear the rushing of the wind in the mulberry bushes, and men shall be stricken down by being confronted with the living Lord and the power of the Holy Ghost, as God anoints one more time His people to proclaim this glorious gospel. Will you turn in the Word of God, if you have time this morning, to the book of Romans at chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9, or rather verses 7 and 9. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. And from these, let me beg you to give your attention to me as this morning I ask and try to answer of the most important question that anybody ever faces or ever faces between birth and death, between time and eternity. That question is, why did Jesus Christ die on a cross and God raise Him from the dead and put Him on a throne and turn the destiny of all the world, mankind included, over to Him solely, uniquely, without any rivals? The passage of Scripture reads like this. Verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. And then especially verse 9, for to this end, or for this purpose, or to this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, in order that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why is America full today of men and women who profess to be God's children, profess to be what we call Christians, and yet they're living such unsatisfied and unsatisfactory lives? I tell you, the answer to that question is this. The question of central, dogmatic, totalitarian authority has never been finally settled in their lives. Every army has to have a general. A navy has to have an admiral. A kingdom has a king. A home has a head. But with what passes for salvation today, men and women with authority divided between them and Jesus Christ, between Christ on the throne and self on the throne, there is no victory. For my friends, nobody can confidently expect victory in their daily living who has not submitted unreservedly and irrevocably to the dictatorship, the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ died on the cross not that He might become merely men's Savior. His primary purpose was that in dying that He might become God's Lord. Lord He was from all eternity. But in that mystery of the Word of God, where God became man, came down here as a little baby, as a man in the flesh, absolutely under orders from the Godhead, obedient and submissive to the Father. Under that mystery, the Lord Jesus came and became one with us apart from sin and lived a life on earth and died on another man on a cross outside the holy city of Jerusalem, was buried in another man's grave, and thank God He didn't stay there. God raised Him from the dead and put Him in charge of all things. What's all that about? It is that He might be absolute Lord of everything that writhes and wriggles. How does the Lord Jesus Christ save men? He saves men in virtue of His authority that he purchased by laying down his own life. He saves men by becoming the supreme ruler of their lives. He sets up his reign and rule in a man. Dear old Vance Havner, saint of God, most beloved preacher, said, "All I know is when God saved me, I didn't know any doctrine, I didn't know anything much, but I knew that I went away from that experience with a new master." And that's what salvation is. Christ Jesus came and was and did and is all that he was and did and is in order that he might establish his crown rights to your life and your obedience and your worship and your adoration. He is Lord in virtue of having given himself on a cross. God hath made him to be Lord. He is Lord, and to that end he died. Christ died that he might be Lord. He is Lord by God's decree. He is not Lord by men making him their Lord. God does that. In the book of Psalms, we read God's holy decree. Listen to what it says. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I," says God, "will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me," the Father says to the Son, "and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." In the book of in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read these words in chapter 2, "As thou hast given him," Jesus Christ the Son is talking to the Father, and he's reminding the Father of something that's happened in the past, "as thou hast given him power," authority, "over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, at the conclusion of that great gospel, the first gospel message preached by the church, the Apostle Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know as a matter of fact that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, this is so. Listen. God Almighty has made Jesus Christ Lord by his fiat decree. Men do not make Jesus Lord. Jesus' lordship is not a matter of our recognition. It's not a matter of our acceptance. It's a matter of fact. God hath made him both Lord and Savior. Christ died that he might be supreme Lord. Not only is he Lord by God's eternal fiat decree, but he's Lord because, thanks be unto God, he humbled himself and he deserves to be Lord. In that classic passage of Scripture, in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, we read how this one Jesus Christ, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then the Scriptures say, "Because of this, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, yours and mine included, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He deserves to be Lord. He deserves to be Lord. God made him Lord by decree, and he laid down himself willingly on a cursed cross outside the city of Jerusalem in the place of sinners, and bought a world that he might save his own. He deserves to be Lord. And then he desires to be Lord. This is holy ground. I do not know exactly how to handle it, but oh, I read the Bible and I find out he delighteth in mercy. He'd rather save you than damn you. He desires to be your Lord. The very heart of the gospel rings crystal clear. He desires to save. He wants people saved. He'd rather bless than doom or damn. His lordship is something he desires. He wants you to be enabled of the Holy Spirit to gladly bow down and adore him where he is now sitting on the throne. Oh, his lordship. He desires to be your acknowledged, willing Lord. One day you'll have to bow. One day you'll have to confess his lordship. Now, the very heart of the gospel shows a loving God reaching out in the behalf of hell-bound sinners, desiring that his rule, his sweet rule, his yoke, shall be established in the center of your life, that the will of God may be precious to you and Christ may be enthroned there. Oh, shall his desire be defeated as far as you or I am concerned? This is a question. I wish I had more time to penetrate it, your heart with it, rather the Holy Ghost would do it. Jesus Christ been made your Lord. God settled it. He's your Lord. And as your Lord, he got the Savior, damn you. And your relationship to him will determine that. My soul, my prayer to God is that many listening to this very brief message may bow in heart and mind and strength and gladly receive him as the Lord, which he already has been made by God, of your life, and worship him and adore him where he is now on a throne, seated at the right hand of the Most High. Please give attention to the words of announcements about our services by this dear pastor. God bless you.